Thank you for joining us for this podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. The following was recorded live on location in Bourbonnais, Illinois.
Well, there's more to the story. Would you like to hear the rest of the story? And by that I mean, would you like to know what happened after the woman anointed Jesus' body with perfume? Would you like to hear that story? 2 days before Passover, with the religious authorities out to get Jesus, trying to figure out a way to kill him without causing too much of an uproar. Would you like to hear the rest of the story? And of course, on a Sunday morning in a service like this, the only answer is yes, right? Who would say no? But it kind of depends on how long it takes, right, to tell the rest of the story, wouldn't it? Depending on how long is that going to take? And furthermore, you know, we kind of know the story. So, I mean, we know what happened after the woman came and poured perfume on Jesus' head. Now, maybe we don't know what immediately happened after the woman broke the alabaster jar of perfume and anointed Jesus' body with it. I mean, but we know what happened to Jesus, generally speaking. I mean, this is the week of Jesus' crucifixion. It's not a new story to most of us. So, sure, we'd like to hear the rest of the story, but frankly, we've heard it many times before. We know the story. But evidently, you still want to hear it. Well, let's pretend we didn't know the rest of the story. Let's pretend we were followers of Jesus Christ and we didn't have a Bible. And not only did we not own a Bible, let's say we didn't know anyone who did have a Bible. And let's make it even harder to imagine, because of course everyone has a Bible. Let's say we were followers of Jesus Christ, and not only did we not have a Bible ourselves, not only did we not know anyone who did, let's say we had never even seen a Bible. We didn't even know they existed, because they didn't. Let's say someone came to us with a Bible, the first one we'd ever seen, and let's say they had read to us the story of the woman who broke an alabaster jar of perfume, poured it over Jesus' head, and then was subject to the judgment from critics who said what a waste of perfume it was, given as an extravagant act of devotion to her Lord. And let's say we even heard what Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." And we, never having seen a Bible or heard that story from the Bible, that someone who read that story to us asked, "Would you like to hear more of the story? Would you like to hear how it all turns out? Do you want me to keep reading? Would you like to hear the rest of the story?" And I'm guessing if that were the case, us not knowing all the story, I think we would say unequivocally yes. We would hope that the one who had the Bible that we might have never seen before would have the time to keep reading it. Amen. Even if we had heard some of the stories before, to have someone read those stories from a book, I mean, maybe there would be some things we hadn't heard about Jesus that were contained in that book. So I think if that were the situation, the context, we'd say, yes, for sure, we'd love to hear more. It's kind of hard for even us to imagine that scenario with Bibles as cheap and ubiquitous as they are. I mean, there are 268 Bibles in this sanctuary alone. Plus, who knows how many of us have Bibles? I mean, do we even know how many we have in our own homes? So Bibles we have. But if we were followers of Jesus in the first half of the first century, the first two-thirds of the first century, we wouldn't have a Bible. They didn't exist. The scriptures of the very first Christians were not the Gospels or the Epistles or the Book of Acts. They were what we call the Old Testament, but what they called, what Jesus called, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. Furthermore, even those writings were in the synagogues on rolled parchment, so no one had a Bible in their church and no one had a Bible in their home. They had to go to the synagogue to hear the scriptures. And so for those first century followers of Jesus, their knowledge of Jesus and their knowledge of the stories of Jesus would have come from the church telling the stories of Jesus from those who had been with them, from the apostles. And in that tradition of oral history, when you didn't write down history, indeed when you couldn't write anything down because of the expense, the stories were kept by telling them and retelling them and retelling them again and again. That was the only way the stories of Jesus were going to be remembered, preserved. And for that reason, when someone told the story of Jesus, they listened very closely and they made a practice of memorizing those stories word for word so that they could tell the stories exactly as they heard them. So while it might be hard for us to believe that you could be a follower of Jesus and not read the Bible, never having seen a Bible, that was the state of affairs for most of the Christians of most of the first century. Well, all the Christians of the first century. This Gospel of Mark, from which we read two stories today, was written a few years before or a few years after 70 AD, 40 years after the life and death and life of Jesus of Nazareth. So let's say you were a follower of Jesus and you didn't have a Bible, you had never seen a Bible, indeed didn't even know they existed, because they didn't. So let's say we were like that church of the first century. And we received news in our small community of faith from the leader of our house church that the Apostle Mark had recorded the stories of Jesus as told to him by the Apostle Peter, who had been with Jesus the whole time. Let's say we heard that the Apostle Mark had taken the time and the expense to carefully write down the stories of Jesus, and we received news in our small community of faith from the leader of our house church that when we came to church on Sunday morning, very early in the morning before going to work, because, of course, Sunday was not the Sabbath. Sunday was a work day in the Jewish and Roman world, so they had to go to church very early in the morning before they went to work. Now, when they came to church on Sunday morning, they would get to hear the stories of Jesus from the Apostle Mark as told to him by the Apostle Peter. Let's say we're that church. And we have been asked, after hearing the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' body with perfume 2 days before the Passover, would you like for me to continue reading? Would you like to hear more of the story? Would you like to hear the rest of the story? I know what you said this morning, and I believe it, but boy, would we say yes then. Yes, please. Because we could not have learned the stories any other way than to have them read to us. That was the only way possible they could have heard the stories, hearing them read, because books were expensive and not everybody could read. So this Bible was written to be heard first. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the Gospels, and when the Apostles Paul, John, Peter, Jude, and James wrote their letters, they couldn't have imagined that there would ever be a day when almost everybody could read and when everyone could afford a Bible. The idea that a church might have 268 Bibles sitting in the pews waiting to be read, that was beyond their comprehension. They couldn't imagine it. So when Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Jude, and James wrote the Gospels and the Epistles, they wrote them to be read out loud in church. So had first century Christians been asked, after hearing the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' body with perfume 2 days before the Passover, would you like to hear more of the story? They might have even been confused. How else are we going to know the story if somebody doesn't tell us? If we don't hear it? So I'm thinking, they would have most certainly have said, yes, please tell us the rest of the story. So what do we say? Would you like to know what happened? after the woman anointed Jesus with perfume. And at this point, you're thinking, I don't know, do we still have time? If you'd quit talking and start reading, I already said yes, what more do you need? So here's what happened. Right after the woman anointed Jesus' body with perfume, preparing Jesus' body for his burial. And imagine yourself a follower of Jesus in a small house church, hearing these stories of Jesus for the first time from the Apostle Mark as told by Peter, who was with Jesus the whole time. Let's see what happens. Here's what happened next. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. We probably can't stop there. Shouldn't stop there, right? Keep reading. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. And in the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." And greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" And Jesus replied, "It is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Shall I keep reading? On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, 'God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." And Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And Peter declared emphatically, "No, even if all have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. So here's what happened next. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And Jesus went on a little further and he fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. "Abba, Father," he cried, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And then he returned, and he found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And then Jesus left them again, and he prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. They didn't know what to say. And when he returned to them a third time, he said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Probably shouldn't stop there. And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and the teachers of the right religious law and the elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. And as soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. And Jesus asked them, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. And then all of his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. And then when the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. They took Jesus to the high priest's home, where the leading priests, elders, and teachers of the religious law had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance, and he went right into the high priest's courtyard, and there he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. They couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But even then, they didn't get their story straight. And then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent. And he made no reply. And then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror. And he said, why do we need other witnesses? You have heard all this blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all replied. They all cried. He deserves to die. And then some of them began to spit at him. And they blindfolded him and they beat him with their fists. Prophesy to us, they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed that Peter was warming himself by the fire. She looked at him closely and said, you're one of those with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said, and he went out into the entryway. And just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, this man is definitely one of them, but Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter, and he said, you must be one of them because you're a Galilean. And Peter swore, curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times that you even know me. And Peter broke down and wept. Now, there's still more to this story. Should I keep reading? Very early in the morning, The leading priests, the elders, and teachers of the religious law, the entire high council met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus. They tied him up. They led him away, and they took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Peter asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. And one of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. For he realized by now that the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, which was called the Praetorium. He called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. And then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and they threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, then save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." And even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. And at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." And then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council. He was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked him if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. And Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth, and he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. That's the story of Jesus' death. Now, there is a little bit more to the story. Shall we finish it? You want to hear the rest of the story? Well, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, well, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been moved. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. And that's the end of the Gospel of Mark. The very first manuscripts ended there. So if we had been in a house church early on a Sunday morning, before going to work and listening for the first time to the Gospel of Mark as told to him by the Apostle Peter, that's where the story would have ended in the Gospel. And we would have been so glad to have heard the Gospel. We would have been so glad to know those details. We would have committed those details to memory. They would have become a part of who we are. Amen. But we might have been a bit confused as well, because the story ended kind of abruptly. That's not the ending we would have anticipated. It's a bit of a surprise ending. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and then said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. I mean, if we can be really honest, that's a bit unsatisfactory. I mean, we rejoice that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he would meet the disciples in Galilee as he said. But frankly, it feels like there should be more to this story. I'm inclined to think that Mark should have even written more and not left us hanging, so to speak. Unless he had something else in mind. Unless he did it on purpose, wanting to leave us hanging and wanting more. Maybe he did it on purpose because he knew that no matter where he would have ended the story, it still would have been incomplete. And maybe he didn't write more because he couldn't have written more, because the more hadn't happened yet. Maybe Mark ended his gospel the way he did because the rest of the story is us who heard it. Maybe we are the rest of the story. So I have preached as I have preached today so that I could say this. Would you like to hear the rest of the story? The rest of the story is us. We're the rest of the story. We're the rest of the story who are supposed to tell the story. The birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is our story to tell. We're the rest of the gospel story. And if the rest of the world hears the rest of the story, it will be because we tell that story. If the rest of the world hears the rest of the story, it will be because they hear it from us. They need to hear it from us. They don't need to just read it. They need to hear it from us, who are the rest of the story, who are the living witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you like to hear the rest of the story? Well, you're the rest of the story. But how are we going to tell it? Tell you how we're going to tell it. We're going to tell it by our gathering on Sundays to praise Him. That's how we're going to tell it. We're going to make this the priority of our life. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make this the priority because our Lord is worthy of designated time for worship. That's how we're going to tell it. I've been telling it that way for 45 years. No, for 68 years. We're going to tell it by our singing, and we're going to tell it by wanting to hear the story again. And we're going to tell it by the hope we have, by how we do funerals, by how people who are followers of Jesus die. We're going to tell it by our love. We're going to tell it by the grace we extend to others. We're going to tell it by the forgiveness that we grant to others. We're going to tell it by not measuring out our devotion, but by being extravagant. The rest of the story is us, and they need to hear it from us. We need to speak it so that they might hear it. And we're going to tell it by receiving the sacrament, because it is this single, unique thing Christ Church does. Other faiths sing, other faiths gather, other faiths pray, but it's only those who follow Jesus who receive the sacrament. This is the singular testimony. Prepare your hearts for the sacrament.
You've been listening to a podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. If you care to join us for worship, we meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 200 University Avenue in Bourbonnais, Illinois. We also offer a full range of activities, classes, small group meetings, and events throughout the week. For a complete list of what's going on at College Church, or for more information on how you can get involved, please go to www.collegechurch.org.